We're continuing our series today about being united with Christ. And today we're looking at what the Bible has to say about adoption. We're having a look at what the Bible says about what it means to be adopted into God's family. The topic of adoption is a very emotional issue. Anita and I have family and friends who have experienced both sides of adoption. We have friends who were adopted into families. And we have friends who have adopted children into their families. And so we know, and they know in particular, that adoption is really complex. I'm sure we all know beautiful and positive stories of adoption, and also some really sad stories too, and all the stories are mixed, aren't they? There's stories of joy mixed with some tension and some sadness. For some of us, adoption is a very personal issue. Maybe it's part of your family's story or for one of your close friends. And when we were planning this sermon series, we didn't realise that we'd scheduled to speak about adoption on Mother's Day. And so this week I've been really arming and ahhing as I've looked at the Bible and been thinking, oh, is this actually the right topic to bring on Mother's Day? And I've been quite torn, but I've decided to do it because although we are talking about what the Bible says about adoption, it is spiritual adoption that we're looking at. We're not looking at the topic of human adoption. And even though adoption does raise some really big issues, I think actually Mother's Day is a good day to think about this, to think about what it means to be part of God's family, because today is a day that we're thinking about family. And actually that we're already attuned to thinking about family might actually help us even more to know what it means to have God as our Father and to be adopted into God's family. Now, I've just said what might sound like some pretty shocking words. That God would adopt us into his family. And I reckon those words, that sentence is shocking for two reasons. For some of us, the shock is in the word adopt. Why do we need to be adopted? Aren't we all God's children anyway? And for others, the shocking word is family. Isn't that just too intense to think that God wants someone like me in his family? And so answering those two questions is what we're going to do this morning. The first question is what we're going to answer first. And the second question, we're actually going to split that into two questions. That's two questions in our outline, because I think it's that second question about how God could have someone like me in his family. That's actually the harder question to answer. So first up, why do we need to be adopted? Because you often hear people say, we are all God's children. It's the kind of thing that comes off everyone's lips. Dolly Parton, that's going to get her up there somehow. Yep, Dolly Parton, she got herself into some kind of political debate, and that was the line that she tweeted. Her belief is that we were all God's children, and that was part of her argument in this particular debate she was having through the media. Recently, the Pope visited the Philippines, and a song was written for the visit, "We Are All God's Children." And I'm sure you've heard other people say it all the time. We are all God's children. But is it true? Well, the Bible never says that we are all God's children. The Bible does say that every single person is valuable because we are made by God, and every single person is made in God's image. And that's from Genesis 1:26. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Every single person is very, very valuable. And so when someone says we are all God's children, that's probably what they mean. That's probably what they should say. They should say that every single person is marvellously made in God's image. But they shouldn't say we are all God's children, because that's not quite right. And I don't think I'm making a mountain out of a molehill on this one. I think a lot of people, particularly from our Christian tradition, get really tied up over words when the meaning is what's really important, and different words can convey the same meaning. But I think this one is actually quite important to get right. It's important because the Bible does say that we are all someone's children, but that someone is not God. The Bible says that we are by nature children of disobedience and children of wrath. That's from Ephesians chapter 2 up on the screen there. By nature, we are not children of God, but children of Adam. What does that mean? Well, it means we're descended from Adam. Our father, our ancestor, is the one who brought sin into the world. And we are a chip off the old block. We are just like our dad. We are sinners by nature. And this is what the Bible consistently says. It never says we are all God's children. It does say we are all Adam's children. It does say we are by nature children of wrath. And although that's not very popular to say, not very nice to say, I don't think we need much convincing. Just look at the news for a few minutes, or look at history. Look at how humanity has treated one another over years and years. But also, the problem's not out there, is it? It's not just in the media, it's not just in the history books. The problem's in here, isn't it? The clearest place I see that I am not by nature a child of God is by looking at myself. And this is why we need adoption. We need to be adopted because we are not naturally born into God's family. We are born as sinners in Adam's family. But the amazing thing is that in Christ, God offers to become our Father. God offers to adopt us as his children, which is an amazing move of grace, of generous forgiveness and enormous love. So the question we're up to now in our outline, we've just answered the question, why do we need to be adopted? We need to be adopted because we are not by nature God's children. We're now up to the question, well, how can we be adopted? And this is where Galatians 3 is going to be helpful. So if you've got your Bible open to Galatians 3, you're in the right spot. If you haven't, find your way to Galatians chapter 3, page 1139 in the church Bibles. And we're going to look pretty deeply at this amazing privilege that God offers us in Christ. Now, once again, like we've been doing most weeks, we're actually jumping into the middle of a letter. It's not a good way to read a letter. Cecily's note that she read to us earlier would not have made sense if she just jumped off into the middle of it. So I need to bring us up to speed about what is the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, about. Galatians is a letter written to Christians who are being led astray. They're being led astray by people who tell them that if you want to be a fair dinkum Christian, if you really want to be right with God, trusting Jesus is not enough. If you really want to be right with God, trusting Jesus, it's a nice start, but it's not enough. What you really need to do is go back to the Old Testament laws and traditions. What you really need to do is to follow all the Old Testament laws about food and circumcision and keeping the Sabbath and all that. That's what real fair dinkum Christians do. That's what the false teachers were saying. And so Galatians is written to say, no, do not go back to the law. Don't go back to the law because Jesus is enough. Jesus gives us anything. You add anything to Jesus, even if it's a good thing, like those traditions are, you add any traditions to following Jesus and you lose Jesus. That's the message of Galatians. Jesus plus the law equals nothing. And so we're jumping in at chapter 3 and verse 26. And we're going to find out from these verses that how to become a child of God, how to become part of God's family has got nothing to do with the law and only by trusting in Jesus. Trusting Jesus is the great leveler, isn't it? It pulls down all the divisions and barriers that we like to make between people. Because everyone who trusts in Jesus is united to Christ. And because we are united to Christ, we are united with each other. So verse 26, we're up to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not through the law, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. So verse 26, how do we become sons of God? Through faith in Jesus. This is very similar to what we saw last week. Last week we were talked about how do we become right with God? How do we get declared righteous? Well, we are justified. We are declared righteous through faith in Jesus. We are forgiven through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, we are united to him. We receive his righteousness. His righteousness becomes ours. And all of this is by faith. Nothing to do with our obedience. Nothing to do with good things we do. Nothing to do with our behavior. All by faith. That's verse 26. Now have a look again at verse 27. Because in those verses, in that verse, we've got a few more words which describe our union with Christ. Have a look there. We've been baptized. Where have we been baptized? Into Christ. Now, baptism, when we see that word, our mind instantly goes to something we do with a font and a bit of water. I'm not so sure that this is what Paul is quite thinking about here. he's actually here talking about the spiritual reality that the physical sacrament of baptism points to. He's not thinking about water. He's not talking about water. He's talking about being flooded or deluged or overwhelmed by Christ. And when we trust in Jesus, he becomes all-encompassing. That's the baptism that's being talked about there in verse 21. Being baptized into Christ is another way of talking about our union with Christ. And the other picture he's got there is putting on Christ. He covers us like clothing. So what's that verse saying? What's verse 27 saying? Because we've been baptized or covered in Christ, because we've been clothed in Christ, because through faith we are united to Christ, you and I, by trusting in Jesus, we become sons of God. Now if you look down there, keep looking down into chapter 4, you can see our problem is there. Paul's once again going to raise the problem. The problem is that we are naturally not born as children. We are not children of God, but we are born as slaves. We are enslaved to the elements of the world. It says that in verse 3. That's a strange word, isn't it? What are these elements that we are enslaved to? Well, it's talking about physical things, physical elements. It's talking about physical religion. Whether that's paganism and worshipping idols or Judaism and all of its very physical earthly laws, whether you are Jew or Gentile, Paul is saying, before Christ, before we trust in Jesus and he frees us, we are enslaved by physical elements, by whether that's Jewish religion or pagan religion. But when Jesus came, he frees us and makes us his children. And we're told two really important things about Jesus, about how he can do this. Two important things to see how both Jew and Gentile can be freed from slavery and adopted as children. The first thing we're told is that Jesus was born of a woman. That's Christmas, isn't it? That's what we looked at a few weeks ago with the incarnation, where the Son of God united himself with our humanity. This is important for all people and enables all people, Jew and Gentile, to become sons of God. And even more particular, he wasn't just born of any woman, he was born of a Jewish woman. Jesus became a Jewish person, he was born to a Jewish mum and dad, and so he lived his life fully obeying God's law. And Jesus did this, he was born of a woman, born under the law, so that Jews who broke God's covenant law could be redeemed. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the price we deserve to. And this means that all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, can be adopted as God's sons. That's pretty heavy, but hopefully that helps you as we read now from Galatians 4 verse 1. Have a listen from Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And this next bit is the bit that's important for us today. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Quite heavy passage, but do you get it? We were slaves. But God sent Jesus, fully human, fully obedient to God's law, so that we can be adopted as sons. Now the word sons there, that might have grabbed some of our ears. All the way through we've been using the word sons, haven't we? Does this mean that this is something that is only for male human beings? Are women excluded from this and treated as second-class citizens in God's, are they even in God's family? Well, not at all. Chapter 3, verse 28 makes this clear. There is no longer male or female. Our identity is in Christ, and so the divisions of gender have no relevance to this. But if there's no longer male or female, why does the Bible here say sons and not child? Why does it use the word sons? Well, there's two reasons for this. The first reason I'm going to give you, and I think this is actually the less important reason. The first reason is the general rule in Roman and Jewish culture was that sons and only the firstborn son, only sons got an inheritance. And this is actually really significant when we think about the word adoption, back in the way it was being used during the time of the New Testament. Now, when we think about adoption, we think about babies. We think about people out of love adopting a little child into their family. But historians say that's not the adoption which happened back in Roman times. Back when Galatians was written, most adoptions were not of babies, but of fully grown adult men. What would happen is, for whatever reason, there weren't any children in a family, or at least no one that they wanted to have as a child, no one worthy to carry on the family name. And that would have happened quite a bit, you can imagine, with infant mortality and limited medicine and other deadly things, not to mention infertility. And so these childless families would adopt a worthy adult male, and they would adopt him not to raise him, but specifically to give him an inheritance, that adopts someone who is worthy of carrying the family name, someone worthy of receiving the land and the wealth and the businesses after the couple passed on. Now, God's adoption in the gospel is completely unlike this, isn't it? He doesn't adopt people who are worthy, but people who are unworthy. In fact, God's adoption is much more like the way we do adoption, out of love. It's not about trying to set up some kind of egotistic legacy. Though, you can see in that context, with all that idea about inheritance, so ignore the stuff about worthiness, think about the idea of inheritance, that's why the Bible says that we are adopted as sons of God, because it was mainly men who were adopted and received the inheritance. And so by saying that every believer, male or female, is a son of God, that means that every single believer, male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, all of us get the full inheritance. God's not playing favourites. But the deeper reason, this is the second reason, so the first reason is to do with that historical background about sons getting the inheritance. I think the deeper, the more substantial reason that Paul says sons is because the relationship we have with God is in God the Son. When we become sons of God, we join in the sonship of Jesus. We enjoy something of the relationship that Jesus, the Son of God, has with God the Father. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That we get to share in that relationship. And all of this happens in Christ and through the Spirit. And you can see that Paul mentions the Spirit there in verse 6, Romans 4, 6. Keep your finger or bookmarking Galatians. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But flick back a few pages to Romans chapter 8, which is page 1103, 1103 in the church Bibles. Because in Romans 8, Paul gets quite specific talking about the Spirit, and he calls the Spirit of adoption. What does this mean? Why does Paul talk about the Spirit of adoption? Well, remember the question we've been asking? How can we be adopted? Well, from Galatians, we've seen that we can be adopted because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has taken on our humanity. He was born of a woman. He lived the life we couldn't live. He was born under the law and he kept it 100%. He died the death we deserve to die, and anyone who trusts in him is baptized into him, clothed in him. We are united to Jesus. How does that happen? What does that feel like? What does that look like? What does that really mean? Well, Romans 8 shows us this happens through the Spirit. So we're looking at Romans 8. We're going to start from verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When a child gets adopted, there is lots of paperwork. Lots and lots and lots of paperwork goes into an adoption process. The most important piece of paper is the registration of the adoption. That's the final bit of paper, the final set of signatures that make that adoption a reality, make it final and permanent and real. In our adoption with God, there's no paperwork. Some of us might celebrate that there's no paperwork, but that doesn't make it any less real. Instead of a legal document, instead of a certificate of adoption or registration papers, God gives us his Spirit. And it's that Spirit from God's direction that unites us to Christ, and from our direction enables us to know deep down that what sounds impossible is actually true. The Spirit enables us to know deep down that God wants us to call him Father, the Spirit of adoption. All right, so far we've seen how we can be adopted into God's family. We can be adopted into God's family because of Jesus has taken on our humanity. He's lived the life we couldn't live. He's sent his Spirit so that now we through faith in him can become. What we're going to do now is have a pretty fast kind of dot point summary of some of the benefits and blessings God gives us because of our adoption. So we're up to that question in the outline about what comes from our adoption. Well, I'm just going to go through these things, as I said, pretty fast, because these are the kind of truths we just need to keep hammering into our hearts. And also, I want to just kind of hit us with all these things so that we take them, and over morning tea we can discuss them, over as we go home we can keep meditating and reflecting on these great things that God gives us because we are children of God. Because so far it's been pretty much up here, hasn't it? What does the Bible say? How on earth can this be true? The doctrine of adoption is not up here. It's down here. This is where we need to know it and feel it. So the first blessing is that we can call God Father, just like Jesus did. We can call God Father because his Spirit enables us to. That's what we just heard from Romans 8. It's by the Spirit we cry out, Abba Father. And we hear the same thing in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba Father. Children occasionally like to get a little bit cheeky. One of the things they do when they're feeling a bit cheeky is that they like to say mum and dad and call their mum and dad by their first name. They think it's great fun that they can do that. I can call you by your first name. But when our kids do that, I tell them there are only two people in the world who can call me dad. There are billions of people in the world who can call me Daniel. Anyone can call me Daniel. It's not very special. There are only two people who can call me dad. When you call someone mum or dad, it's a signal of the special, particular relationship that you and only a couple of people have with your mum or your dad. And the incredible thing is that in Christ, we can do that with God. Of course, it's not just words. It's not just, well, we can use the word father, but it's the reality of our relationship. In fact, J.I. Packer, you may have read this book, Knowing God. This is the best thing I have ever read on the idea of adoption, on what it means to be part of God's family. This is my personal copy. There's a copy downstairs that goes in the church bookshelf. Grab it. If you have read it, read it again. If you haven't read it, read it. So you can borrow my copy or borrow the church copy. It is gold. But J.I. Packer says that calling God Father is the definition of a Christian. This is astounding. I think we often think being a Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus, someone who follows Jesus. He's not disagreeing with those as part of it. He says, though, what does he say? The richest answer I know to the question, what is a Christian? The richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his Father. Isn't that just wonderful to hear? In Christ, God is your Father. Now today I've constantly talked about God being Father. That's our traditional way of speaking. But here's a conversation for morning tea. Why not Dad? I don't think I've ever called my dad. I've never spoken to my dad and called him Father. And I'm sure my children have never come up to me and said, Father, can I please have some milk? If they said that to me, there would be something seriously wrong in my relationship with them and their relationship with me. We use the word father to talk about our fathers. I've never used it to talk to my father. So a conversation over morning tea is, why do we say father and not dad when we're talking to God in prayer? It's a tradition. What's good about that tradition? What's bad about it? What would we gain from saying dad? What would we lose? That's a conversation for morning tea. But blessing number one, the words are not so important. The reality is what's important, though, is it? God is our Father. We can pray to him and talk to him like the best of dads. You might have had a good relationship with your dad, and that way you know that the relationship we have with God the Father is even better. And a poor one, you know that what it should have been is what we can have with God. All right, so that's blessing number one, God our Father. Blessing number two is that God disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. It's probably not the blessing we were looking for, but we need it and it's good for us. What's discipline? not just getting in trouble when you do the wrong thing. That's a very, very narrow understanding of the word. It's about training, growth and maturity. We may not like to be trained. I've been talking to someone recently who's training for a big, long walk in America, got to do some training now. We may not like being trained, but without doing the training, there's no progress. It's not the blessing we may want from God, being his child and being disciplined, but it's the blessing we need. Blessing number three is that we are heirs of God. That's where both Galatians 4 and Romans 8, the two passages we read this morning, they finish up with being heirs of God. So Galatians chapter 4 verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that is an astounding phrase, isn't it? Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The link between adoption and inheritance, that makes sense enough. You think about the context, we think about our own children. Children get the inheritance. But what is the inheritance? What's written in God's will for us? Well, as Gentiles, and I take it that most of us are not Jewish, we're Gentiles, to become an heir means that we get the promises. We get the recipients of the promises that God made to Abraham. All the promises that God made in the Old Testament, when we are united to Christ and adopted as his sons, all those promises become ours because we are the true children of Abraham. Paul says that in Galatians 3:29, if you're still looking there. And more than that, more than just getting those promises God made to Abraham and Israel, we share in Jesus' sonship. All the blessings that are Jesus become ours. And so over the last few weeks, we didn't do it today, but all those things that are in Ephesians chapter 1, we've been reading it, election, redemption, adoption, salvation, God's love and grace, they're our inheritance in Christ. And then what's the highest blessing? We read it before in Romans 8, 17. We share in Christ's glory. This is talking about the resurrection and being raised to life, glorified, inheriting the new heavens and new earth without sin, without illness, without suffering. We will be transformed to be like Jesus. Of course, if we're going to share in his glory then, we also share in his suffering now. We prayed before for the persecuted church. We're going to think about that a bit more next week. All right, so we've seen a couple of the blessings now that we can call God's Father, we are disciplined by him, that we have an inheritance in him. Finally, adoption gives us security. We're not foster children. Now, fostering is a beautiful and important thing that those who foster kids into their family do it with great love and sacrifice, but it is different from adoption. And it's different because the arrangement is temporary. But we are not God's foster children. We are his adopted children. And because we're adopted through union with Christ, God will never love us less than he loves his son. God will never love us less than he loves his son. And this is amazing, because so often we don't like ourselves. Our experience of human relationship is that love seems to come and go, but because we are united with Christ, that is not true for us with God. His love for us is secure. And all of these things are given to everyone and anyone who trusts in Jesus. But just to finish up, I know there are some of us here who don't know Jesus. Who you are, your story is you're back at the beginning. You're not one of God's children. Yes, you are. You have the value of one created by God and in God's image, but you are not a child. You can't call God Father. Not everyone is God's child. But the great news is that anyone can become God's child. Jesus has done everything needed to organise the adoption. Jesus has taken on our humanity, lived, died, risen again. He sent his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. The adoption papers are ready to be signed today. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you join his family? Father God, we thank you so much that we can call you Father. That in Christ you've adopted us into your family. We thank you for the security this gives us, that your love for us is secure, our adoption will not be reversed. We thank you for the hope it give us of sharing in Christ's glory. that one day we too will be resurrected to eternal life to enjoy life forever with you, our Father. And although we know this is true from the Bible, help us to feel that it's true. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. And we thank you that he enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.